I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Again, I know there's so much preparation going on, and we get so easily distracted with everything going on, family visiting, getting prepared for the day, and we forget about what the day is all about. And Galatians chapter 4, I want you to look at verses 4 and 5. Where Paul writes to the Galatians, he says in verse 4, he said, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And what Paul gives us, folks, is actually God's eternal plan. And in those verses, he answers for us three very simple, basic questions. The verses answer the questions when, who, and why regarding God's eternal plan. And of course, the first question, when? Paul answers that when he said, when the fullness of time is come. And what Paul is highlighting there, folks, and something is good for us to highlight, is God's perfect timing. God always does everything perfectly. Folks, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ declares that history is not random. We live in a world today where people are saying that history was random and there's no absolute truth. But the fact of the matter is that history before and then even history to come is divinely and sovereignly carried out by Almighty God. History unfolds according to God's purpose. It doesn't unfold according to human chance. God is in control of all things. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven." Folks, when the fullness of time was come, God acted. Not too early, not too late. He acted precisely at the moment that was determined by divine wisdom. It was the perfect time. The world was in a perfect setting for the fullness of time to come. You know, Christmas is more than a date on a calendar. It is the declaration that God always keeps his promises and that he always does them on time. God's people had cried out to him for centuries before this to send the Messiah, to send his anointed one. And I imagine that the Lord's heart was moved by those petitions of his people, praying that the Messiah would come and deliver them from the power and the penalty of sin, that God would fulfill his promise that he would deliver them. And he answered according to his divine calendar. You know, folks, God's delays are not necessarily outright denials of our requests. We pray for so long and we ask for so long and we think God must have said no because he hasn't given us what we desire. What seems to be a no may well be not now or not yet because it's not appropriate in his timetable for that to happen. God was faithful in sending his Son on time. And you can count on this, that God will be faithful in your life also. That as you pray to him and you seek his guidance, God is going to answer your request in according to his timetable. And so Paul answers the when of God's plan. When the fullness of time was come, God has a perfect calendar, not just for his eternal plan, but for every person that he loves. And then he answers the who of God's eternal plan. In verse 4, he says, God sent forth his Son. When the fullness of time was come, this was God's plan from the beginning, that he would send forth his Son. And you know what this reminds us, folks? Is that Christmas is about God's initiative. God is the one that takes the initiative. This verse reminds us that humanity didn't climb its way to God. Humanity wasn't seeking after God. As a matter of fact, scriptures tell us contrary to that, right? That nobody was seeking after God. But God came to us. God came down to us. He sent His Son. If we can even imagine, I don't know that we'll even be able to get a grip of it until we're in glory ourselves. But God the Son, who is living in eternity, in the glories of eternity, have any of you ever lived outside of the framework of time? Jesus did. God did, outside of the framework of time. And yet, He willingly entered the sphere of human time and space. And folks, let me tell you, Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem. That wasn't the beginning of Jesus Christ. John wrote in John chapter 1, and the very first two verses say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word, the same, was in the beginning with God." And so, Christmas, folks, is about the incarnation, not about a creation. This was an incarnation of a being that was already alive and always was and always will be. How do I explain that? I don't have to explain that. I couldn't explain that. But that's what the Bible reveals Christ to be. So God didn't send an angel. God sent His Son. But we're told here that He was made of a woman. How miraculous. We've looked at other sermons regarding Mary's encounter with Gabriel and the miracle that was. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus possessed a real body. And this verse dictates that. You know, there were those, even in the first century, that taught that Jesus didn't have a physical body. They were Gnostics, and they believed that anything that was material was evil. Therefore, Jesus, being God, couldn't have been material. He had to just be spirit. But here and in many other places, we find, and if you look in Luke chapter 2, Luke painstakingly tells us, goes through the detail of a living birth of our Savior, that He was a man. He was made of a woman. He possessed a real body. He had real flesh. He had real blood. And folks, He could experience pain just like you and I. He was truly human. He was born in weakness and vulnerability. Do you know what that's about? Do you ever experience human weakness? Human vulnerability? Jesus experienced that too. Not in heaven, but when He voluntarily became a man. He entered our weakness. Why? So that He could redeem us from it. He had to come and possess it so that He could redeem us from it. You know, Jesus knew hunger. He knew weariness. Jesus knew sorrow and temptation. The writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, he said, "For we have not an high priest," referring to Jesus, "we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So when you go to Jesus and you talk to Him about that temptation that easily besets you, that sin that you're struggling with, He understands the temptation of it. He understands what the flesh feels like when it is tempted by those things, yet He Himself sinned not. So you can go to Him and ask Him for strength to overcome that sin, and He'll know what you're talking about. Folks, Jesus didn't redeem us from a distance. He didn't sit in the glories of heaven and provide a plan of redemption from there. He came to us. He came very, very near to us. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, "He," Jesus, "took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." He voluntarily did that. Folks, no human experience is foreign to the Lord Jesus Christ, except sin itself. But we can always bring our burden to a Savior who understands what we're going through. Sometimes the devil will deceive us into making us feel sorry for ourselves, and we think, nobody understands. I'll never get victory over this. You can always go to Jesus. Jesus is always there. We can always bring our burdens to Him and know that He is going to receive us and give us the strength we need to overcome. Christ is our Savior. And folks, Christmas reminds us that God came to us. That ought to be a thought throughout this week. That God loved us so much that He came to us. But it also reminds us of Christ's humbling submission. When I think of Jesus Christ as God, when I think of God, I think of this all-powerful, almighty being. The one that created all things. The one that is keeping your hearts beating right now. The one that is keeping gravity, right? Keeping us from floating away. One that is keeping our lungs pumping. Nobody here is sitting and thinking, oh, well, I almost missed a beat. Right? I forgot to pump. Right? Forgot to breathe. Nobody's saying that. Because God is keeping you alive. Right? But that, to think of that same God, the creator of the universe, submitting himself to his own law. Submitting himself to his own law. Amazes me. What an act of humble submission. This verse tells us that he was made, created, born under the law. That is that he voluntarily placed himself under his own law, under the law of God. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Did he? He absolutely did. He fulfilled his own law. Where Adam failed, Christ succeeded. For our benefit, we benefit from all of that. Christ obeyed and perfectly fulfilled the law of God, not for himself, but for us, so that we could turn to him, the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect man. Christ obeyed and perfectly fulfilled the law of God, that his righteousness might be imputed to us. We can receive that righteousness. We can receive the fact that as a man, our Savior fulfilled the law perfectly. So he, as a man, was righteous. And through that, we can receive that imputed righteousness by believing in him. Salvation isn't achieved by keeping the law, right? I grew up in the Catholic Church. My salvation was based on the things that I did. That's what I thought. As long as I did all of the sacraments, as long as I went to church, as long as I did this, as long as I confessed my sins and took communion, as long as I did all of the sacraments, then I had a pretty good chance of getting to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says at all. If that were true, we saw this in our Sunday school class, if that were true, then Christ didn't need to die. If we could work our way to heaven, if we could do works that were sufficient for God to say, that was a good job, come on in, then Christ would never have had to die. But the fact is that none of us can be saved by the works of the law. None of us can be saved by doing good things. The only way any of us can be saved is by believing in and accepting the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this world. He came as a baby. He was born to die. And when he hung upon that cross, he bore all of your sins, and he bore my sins. He bore the sins of every single human being. And then God poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ, paying the just penalty for all sin. Jesus suffered that for us. He died, he was buried, and by the power of God, he raised again. And the Bible says that if we will repent of our sins, if we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we shall be saved from the penalty of our sin, and we will be given the righteousness that Christ himself proved when he lived here on earth. He was a righteous man. He was a righteous human being, and he was God Almighty. Christ obeyed perfectly and fulfilled the law. And so we know salvation isn't achieved by the keeping of the law, but in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law. You know, as we consider Christmas, it really ought to humble us as we consider Christ's humility and how we can do nothing to save ourselves. It's all the mercy of God. But you know what? When we humble ourselves that way, it really glorifies our God in our own hearts. And it helps us to worship him in a greater way. It loosens our tongues to words of praise and honor for him. It ought to, as we consider what he's done for us. And so, here in this verse, Paul has given us the when. God's perfect timing. God's timing is always perfect. The who, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the why, which really, really matters to us, right? The why is seen in verse 5 again. Look at that. He says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Do you know that every single person in the world is born under the law of God? Every one of us we're under the bondage of the law. Every single one of us is under that bondage of the law. And this little babe in the manger came with an outstanding mission to redeem. I love this. To redeem and to adopt. To redeem and to adopt. That word redeem has the idea of paying a ransom. And of course, it's referring to paying someone to be delivered from slavery. Every single one of us were born into sin, under the power of sin. And none of us could redeem ourselves from it. None of us could do anything where God would say, that was good. That was a wonderful payment. None of us could do that. And so God sent Jesus to redeem us. His perfect life and his perfect sacrifice was payment for our salvation. For our sin. All of us were in bondage to the power of the law that none of us could keep. None of us here can keep the law today. Every single one of us is a sinner. You know, sin was our evil taskmaster. Many of you remember the days before you were saved and what an evil taskmaster it was. And then the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So this is good news, glad tidings of great things unto who? All men. To all men. But you know, he didn't just provide redemption. Wouldn't it have been great if he just provided redemption? Praise God that he saved us from the penalty of our sin. Praise God he saved us from being cast into hell and into everlasting punishment in the lake of fire. That would have been wonderful. It is wonderful. But that's not all that he did. He delivered us from the penalty of sin, but he also provided sonship. Now that's amazing. Right? I think any story, if you had seen any story of a king that had redeemed a slave out of the most deplorable circumstances, everybody would have thought, what a great story that he saved this slave and pulled him up out of those deplorable conditions. But how much more amazing if he took that slave and said, I'm going to adopt you as my son and put you in my family. How much greater a story is that? Well, it's not a story for us. It's true. It's exactly what God did for us. That little babe in a manger, that's what he came to do. He provided a means for us not only to be redeemed from our slavery, but to be welcomed into the very family of God. You know, we talk about, and I appreciate the testimonies of people coming in here and feeling welcome in our body, feeling welcome as a family member here. But folks, how amazing it is to really consider the reality of being welcomed into the family of God by God himself. God has welcomed us. I don't know about you, but I think, I don't really deserve that. I mean, thank you for redeeming me, but inviting me to be a part of your family, I'm kind of going to taint your family. But he knows that. And he's not really, we're not really tainting his family, are we? Because we've been washed in his blood. And so we have become his children. And so we have gone from slaves to sons, from fear to fellowship. And so the question that ought to come into our minds is, how are we acting then? Do we act like sons, or are we still acting like slaves? This Christmas season, are we bound? Are we bound still by our sin nature? Are we acting like slaves, or are we rejoicing as his sons? Folks, Christmas assures believers of God's love. When you think of Christmas, you ought not to just be thinking about the glitter and the excitement and the sentimentality of the time. You ought to be thinking about how God loves you and how God has accepted you. So we certainly should rejoice in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and in our adoption into the family of God. So Christmas declares the perfect timing of God. God's Son is sufficient, and God's purpose is redemption and adoption. You know, the baby in the manger came to make enemies into family members. And that's what we were before we were saved. And if you're saved, then rest in God's timing. Maybe you're struggling with that. Maybe you think God has forsaken you. Just rest in the fact that his timing is perfect. And then rest and rejoice in your adoption. Something that can never, ever, ever change. Nobody can take you out of his hand. You will always be a part of the family of God. Not only as a baby, rejoice in him not only as a baby this week, but consider him as your Redeemer, as your Lord. And may he receive the praise and honor that he deserves. If you're here tonight, you've never believed on him as your Savior, we would love to be able to show you from the Word of God how you can know and have the assurance in your heart that you are a family member in God's house. If you don't have that assurance, we would love to be able to share that with you. If you do have that assurance, then know what you've been saved from. Don't embrace your old life of slavery. Embrace your new life in the family of God for his glory. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we praise you for your work. And Lord, what a great reminder that you are always on time. That Lord, you never do things too late. You never do things, Lord, too early. But you are always doing things properly on time. And Lord, we are thankful that you used your Son, the glorious God the Son, that you allowed him to leave the splendors of heaven, to come down and take upon the form of a man, to die for our sake in a sinless state. And we thank you, Lord, for the redemption that was provided through him. And the adoption of sons that was provided through his word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us through this week as we consider all of the things that we're dealing with. Family members, maybe dealing with unsafe family members. Just trying to make final preparations for the next few days. I pray, Lord, that these thoughts might help us to stay balanced in our walk with you. That you would be glorified in all things. I do pray, Lord, for the people of God here at Cornerstone. I pray, Lord, over this week that you would bless each one. You see the needs. I pray, Father, for the healing of those that need to be healed, those that are struggling physically, that you would raise them up in your good time. I pray, Lord, for those that are still just dealing with the effects of sins that easily beset them. Pray, Lord, that they might experience that victory in Christ. And I do pray, Lord, that you would help us to hold you highly in our hearts, to give you your way in our lives throughout this week, that you would be glorified. I pray for those that will be traveling, that you would just give your traveling mercies, protecting them. Help each of us, Father, to be the testimonies that we ought to be throughout this week. Bring us back again, Lord, on the Lord's Day, with our hearts filled with rejoicing. We love you and praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.